Amen. Amen. Go tell it on the mountain. How many of y'all know that song? Go tell it on the mountain. Wonder what that means. Anybody have any idea what that means? Tell the word. That's right. Who's it? Wonder who that song's talking to. To preachers, right? It's only to preachers. Go tell it, right? That's it. Nobody else can tell the gospel story but preachers. Is that right? Is that what you think? You think that's what Scripture tells us? What does Scripture tell us? Who is to go and tell it? Who is to go and shout it? Who's to go and proclaim the gospel? We are. We are. That's what we're going to talk about today. We've been talking about for several weeks now. I took a break last week. But we've been talking about the disciplines of the Christian life. Those things that we ought to be doing that are scriptural, that we're commanded to be doing as Christians to grow us towards godliness. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:7 says that we're to do these things for the purpose of godliness. And we talked about Bible study, Bible reading, worship, stewardship, giving of time and of money, service. We talked about lots of things. Today we're going to talk about evangelism. Go tell it on the mountain. That's us. That's you and me. And I've got several passages of Scripture today, so either just get your pencil ready to start writing or it's kind of like the old Bible drill, you know, just have it read. Sword drill, just be ready because we're going to be flipping around. Start in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 21. It says, Jesus is speaking, and again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." If you have the King James, it may say, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." I like that. That's a very literal, that particular passage is that. One thing I'm learning is, and I learned 20 years ago when I took Greek in college, and I'd almost forgotten most of my Greek that I learned, but I'm finishing up a course now in Greek again. And one thing that strikes me funny in the Greek is that they don't care about word order. Doesn't matter. If you want to say, "Johnny ran home and found a glass of water," it may really say in Greek, "Johnny, glass of water, found at home, he ran." And it makes no sense to us, right? But they worded things, and what they did is the most important things they would put up to the front of the sentence, or if they wanted to give something a special emphasis, they would put it in an unusual place. In this passage right here, this verse, from the King James, it says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." So I am sending you. There's no doubt in my mind who Jesus is talking to. Now, he was speaking to the disciples here, but this passage is for you and me. So send I you to go and tell. Whose job is it? It is our job, every one of us. I want to read to you just a little bit from this book that I've been studying. The author of this book, Donald S. Whitney, says this: "Nothing causes an eye-dropping, foot-shuffling anxiety more quickly among a group of Christians like myself than talking about our responsibility to evangelize. I know many believers who feel confident that they are obeying the Lord when it comes to their intake of Scripture or to their giving or serving, but I'm sure I don't know a single Christian who would boldly say, 'I'm as evangelistic as I should be.' It does create anxiety, anxiousness, nervousness. Why is it that such a topic, such as evangelism, creates these kind of feelings within us, within God's people? A few are anxious to get busy with it. And there are a few in this room, I would say, 'Let's go right now. I'm ready. I'm on it.' There are a few that are like that. Most we'll find ourselves making excuses, filling up our schedules, or putting that responsibility on someone else," right? "It's not my job to do that. That's the preacher's job. That's the missionary's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the preacher's wife's job. That's, you know, that's my neighbor. They're better at it than me. That's their job. Is God evangelistic? Is God evangelistic? Has he reached out to save people? Has he reached out with a message for people? Absolutely he is. And if we are following the passage in 1 Timothy to train ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of what? Godliness. That means to be like God, right? Or at least move in that direction. We're never going to be like God, but he wants us to be more like God than we are today. So if we're going to do that, God is evangelistic, and we're to be like God, we need to be evangelistic. If we're going to become godly, we must become evangelistic. For the past 2 weeks, I've been giving you 10-point sermons. Y'all remember those? Yeah, 10-point sermons. Today I've got two. I'm giving you a break. Point number one, evangelism is expected. It's expected. We don't all use the same methods of evangelism, but we're all expected to evangelize. That being said, we better define what evangelism is, right? Evangelism is this. You may want to write this down. If you're a note taker, write this down. Evangelism is presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people. Presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people. Who's sinful? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. All of us are. We all have sin. Presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people in order that they may come to put their trust in God through him, through Jesus Christ, to receive him as their Savior, serve him as their King within the fellowship of the church. That's the purpose of evangelism. That's what evangelism is. One more time. It's presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people in order that they may come to put their trust in God through him, to receive him as their Savior, serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. That's what evangelism is. Now, some people will excuse themselves from this responsibility. And they'll hold tightly to a verse found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says this. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And some will say, okay, I'm not the apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist. That's, you know, like Billy Graham, I'm not that. And some, they're passionate. Okay, I'm off the hook. He gave some, not all, he gave some, and that's true. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. That means not all, therefore, that doesn't apply to me. I'm off the hook. Not so fast. While it is true that God gifts some for ministry as evangelists, he calls all believers to be his witnesses and provides them with both the power to witness and a powerful message that is worth telling. Every Christian, every person who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ is given power. And it's given you, the power is given to you for a reason. It's not to sit back and go, ha. How many of y'all, about somebody my age, by the power of Grayskull, I have the power. Y'all remember that, He-Man? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the power. But that's not what we're supposed to do with it. Go, whoo-hoo, I got it, I got it. You don't, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Well, it's not what it's for. The power is to take it and go, here is the best story in the whole world. I love to tell you about it. And here's how it has affected my life. Here's what it's done to me. And I'm living proof. You can argue with something somebody says or whatever, but you can't argue with what I've experienced. I can show you what it's done for me. And you can't argue with, nobody can argue with you about what Christ has done in your life and for you. What can they say? Well, you're wrong. You can go, well, no, you're wrong. But that's it. Nobody can argue with you. It's your story. It's powerful, and it's worth telling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 speaks to you and me. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We love that verse. Just leave that on the screen for a second if you don't mind, guys. We love that verse. You're a chosen people. That's you and me. We're chosen. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We love that first part of that verse, and we cling to that, and we often forget about the rest of the verse. It goes on to say why. We're chosen. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special purpose. Listen, so that little bitty word right there, that makes a big difference. You are all of this, that you will do this. You are made this in order that you will do this. Okay, and what is that? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's why you've been a chosen people. That's why you've been made royal priesthood. That's why you are a holy nation. That's why a people belonging to God. So that we will declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. There's a reason why. Just like the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not given to us just to gloat, just to go, I have it. I'm satisfied. It's all about me. As long as I've got what I want, I'm good to go. That's not what it is. We've been given all of this stuff for a purpose. If you're going to claim the part about being chosen and God's special possession, you better look at the reason why He did it. Point number two. Point number one is evangelism is expected. Point number two, evangelism is empowered. Some believe you have to have specialized training to witness effectively. The side note here, I want you to listen to me. You need to know that an effective witness has nothing to do with the other person's response. To successfully tell the gospel story has absolutely nothing to do with that other person's response to the story. To successfully witness for Christ has nothing to do with their response. The success is in you telling it. And if you are faithful and tell the story, tell your story, how God has affected you and what He's done in your life, success! You can't save that other person anyway. God does that, but He uses your story to do it. If you're waiting until you have it all figured out and are completely confident that you know all the answers, you will never step out in faith. And you'll never fulfill God's purpose for you. I want you to look with me at John chapter 9. I'm going to read a lot of verses here. John chapter 9, and I don't have these on the screen. This is the story of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, most of the chapter, and here it goes. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, he said. But this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. How many of y'all would like that? Let me ask you a question. If you were blind and Jesus did this and now you could see, how many of y'all would like that? Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had merely seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, no, I am the man. Then how then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Problem. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. How many times has he told this story? Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, nor does he keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. This is very important. He's already said it, told his story twice. Then they ask him, what do you have to say about him? Because after all, it happened to you. What is your point of view? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. This is why the parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, now I see. Amen. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture to us? And they threw him out. What is remarkable about this man? How much specialized training had he had? Did he go through the program at the church house that talked about how to tell the story of gospel? And you got the points, and you have to memorize the verses and the Romans wrote. Did he have all of that down? That's good stuff. Don't get me wrong. All of those are good things. But did he have all that specialized training? Did he have a little certificate of completion hanging on his little mud hut wall? No. He just told what he had, what had happened to him. He told of his experience. That is the gospel. I was blind, but now I see. This man has to be a godly man because God don't listen to sinners. He spit on the ground. He made some mud, put it on my face, said, go wash. I did. Now I can see. That's my story. And he kind of got frustrated with me. He said, now tell us again. Tell us again. He's like, why do you want me to tell again? You're not even listening. But just in case you're not, listen here. Here's what happened. He tells his story. That's what you and I are called to do. I once was this. Maybe you weren't blind, but maybe you were this. I once was, and now I'm not. Now I'm this. That is a story worth telling. I once was whatever. I once was a thief, and now I'm not a thief. That's good, okay, to not be thieves. I once was lustful. Now I'm not lustful. I once was into addiction. Now I'm not in addiction. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful story. I once was gone, bound for hell, and now I'm bound for heaven. Hello? That's a good story. And it's worth telling. You and I are called to tell it. Fear is the overwhelming obstacle to sharing the gospel. Fear. The author of this book says this: I've never heard it expressed before, but I think the seriousness of evangelism. How many of y'all would think that evangelism is serious business? He says the seriousness of evangelism is the main reason it frightens us. We realize that in talking with some about Christ, heaven and hell are at stake. The eternal destiny of the person is the issue. Even when we rightly believe that the results of this encounter are in God's hands and that we are not accountable for the person's response to the gospel, we still sense a solemn duty to communicate the message faithfully, coupled with a holy dread of saying or doing anything that would be a stumbling block to that person's salvation. Many Christians feel too unprepared for this kind of challenge, or simply have too little faith and are terrified of entering into such an eternally important situation. Researcher George Barna offers another explanation for Christians' fear of evangelism. Here it is. One dominant reason underlying the increasing reluctance of Christians to share their faith with non-Christians pertains to the faith-sharing experience itself. In asking Christians about their witnessing activities, we found that 9 out of 10 individuals who attempt to explain their beliefs and theology to other people come away from those experiences feeling as if they had failed. 9 out of 10 people walk away from sharing the gospel thinking, I failed it. I botched it. I messed it up. The reality of human behavior is that most people avoid those activities in which they perceive themselves as failures. If you're a failure at something, if you're not good at something, how many times do you just endeavor to go try it again? Right? Now, the old adage, if you fall off a horse, what do you got to do? Get back on. But in reality, if I've tried something and failed, I'm probably going to choose a different way. I'm going to choose a different avenue. I'm going to do something different because that's the way we are. We're afraid of failure. As creatures seeking pleasure and comfort, we emphasize those dimensions and activities in which we are most capable and secure. I'm good at this. This is what I'm going to do. I am good at making coconut cream pie. That's my ministry. Coconut cream pie ministry. Now, that's a very valuable ministry, especially to your pastor. I digress. Let me go back here. Thus, despite the divine command to spread the word, many Christians redirect their energies into areas of spiritual activity that are more satisfying and in which they are more likely to achieve success. You know, that's us. That is the truth. And that's how we operate. We think, okay, well, I'm talented in this gift. I'm talented in this area. That's where I'm going to put all my energy. Even though it has nothing to do with sharing the gospel. Am this. That's not what the gospel says. It's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says if you've been saved by Christ, if He has changed your life, you're to tell other people about it. Period. Empowerment to evangelize comes only from the Holy Spirit. Only from the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him in this, and he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and discipline." And discipline. What are we talking about? The disciplines. We need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This is a discipline. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a discipline. A discipline to evangelize and tell the life-changing story of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is expected of every Christian because every Christian is empowered to evangelize. There's a very famous verse in Acts chapter 1. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Very famous. If you don't know it, you need to know it. It says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You'll receive power. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers you to tell the story of the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us. And it's not just so, again, it's not so we can sit back and say, "I have the power. I'm powerful. I'm superhuman now because I have me and God. And now I'm better than everybody else, and I'm just going to sit and gloat about it." Now, we don't always think like that, but sometimes our actions reflect that. Excuse me. Sometimes our lack of actions reflect that. And what the gospel is telling us, what the Word of God is telling us, is that power is given to you to use. Let it flow through you. Let it come out in a powerful message that has the power to affect somebody's life for all of eternity. If Christ has changed your life, you can be confident of this. He has given you the power described in Acts 1:8. But the purpose is to use it. It's to go and tell. Go and tell. One final passage I want to read to you out of this book. "That does not mean the gospel is some kind of a magic wand we can wave over unbelieving people and the power of God will spring from it and automatically convert them all. Wouldn't that be something? You are probably like myself," the author speaking, "in that you heard the gospel many times before you were saved. Doubtless, you can think of several people who have heard the gospel repeatedly and have not experienced the new birth." You see, God must also grant faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, with the hearing of the gospel. He must grant faith with the hearing of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. But listen, it is through the gospel that God gives the power to believe. That's the meaning of Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. It's important that they hear the Word of God. When you share the gospel, you share the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I like this analogy. He says, "Sharing the gospel is like walking around in a thunderstorm and handing out lightning rods. You don't know when the lightning is going to strike or who it will strike, but you know what it's going to strike." Right? The lightning rod of the gospel. And when it does, that person's lightning rod is going to be charged with the power of God, and he or she is going to believe. That's why we can be confident that some will believe if we will faithfully and tenaciously share the gospel. It is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation and not our own eloquent power or persuasiveness. So when you go tell and you're afraid because, I'm going to mess it up. I'm worried. I don't know if my story is good enough. Let me tell you, your story is good enough. If you have experienced Jesus, the changing power of Jesus Christ in your life, that is sufficient. It is good enough. Matter of fact, it gets no better. It gets no better. And your personal touch to the gospel is powerful. Don't underestimate that. Some of you may say, "Well, I was too bad." That's a great story. I went from this far extreme, and now I'm this. That's a great story. Some of you say, "Well, my story's not bad enough. I grew up in church. I've always been as long as I can remember, I've always been a Christian. I really don't have a story to tell. Oh, well, I just won't tell it." That's wrong. Your story is important. Your story, if that's your story, which is much of my story, it goes back and it builds upon the importance of raising your children in a godly household like I was raised in. And that's important. People need to hear that story. Evangelism is empowered in a life that is honoring God. The story is important, is it not? Have I made that clear that the story is important? The story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is important? Do y'all believe that? Have I made that abundantly clear to you? Is there any doubt that anybody thinks that maybe I don't believe that's important? Nobody? Okay. It's important. The story is important. But there's more to the story than just the story. Okay? You've got to back it up. Evangelism is empowered in a life that is honoring God. If I go and tell you, if I'm wearing nice clothes, bear with me. If I'm just wearing really nice clothes, and that's all I own are nice clothes, and I walk around telling you, it doesn't matter how you dress, just wear holes in your breeches and torn shirts, and that's okay. But you're looking at me, and you never see me in that kind of situation. Are you really convinced that I think that that's a great way to dress, is just with holy pants and cutoffs and torn shirts and all? No. Maybe a better example would be, I don't know. If I'm living something and I'm telling you that, am I preaching something different? How serious are you going to take my preaching when you see my living? You hear what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how good the story is, which is the best story. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the very best story. But if I am not living that and I'm living something else over here, they're going to believe what they see before what they believe what they hear. If you're living a life that is honoring God, that adds power to your story. It adds confirmation to your story. How many of you ever been walking down a place, maybe, and I was thinking last night as I was laying in bed about the Riverwalk over in San Antonio. Anybody ever been over there? Okay, several of you have. Maybe there's just, think of some place where you walk, maybe it's in the food court at the mall, where there's lots of different restaurants or different food stands or something like that. And you walk by, and you know, they've got food, they've got food, they've got food, they've got food, and you, You smell something, you go, I like that. There's some, I want that food, right? Maybe you're walking by one of the barbecue joints. How many of you have ever been to Burger King? What do you smell when you get out of your car at Burger King? You smell goodness, don't you? You smell good stuff. You smell that smoky, that's their best advertisement, folks. It's not the sign. It's not the commercials and all that. When you drive by or you walk by and you smell that, you go, I didn't even know I was hungry, but I am now. And looky there. There's a place. I'm going to go get me a Burger King. Or, you know, that's the same thing with those, when you're walking through the food court or down the Riverwalk or something like that. The aroma catches your attention. You go, I didn't even know I was hungry, but I am now. That's what your life is. You're walking around and people go, I didn't even know I wanted to be like that, but now I do. I didn't know I was attracted to that, but now I see it, and now I'm curious about that. I think I want some of that. How do I get that? They're being primed for you to share with them why your life is like that. Listen to this. This author writes, I heard a story of a man who became a Christian during an evangelistic emphasis in a city in the Pacific Northwest. When he told his boss about it, his employer responded with, that's great. I'm a Christian, and I've been praying for you for years. But the new believer was crestfallen. He said, why didn't you ever tell me about it then, if you've been a Christian and you've been praying for me for years? Why didn't you even tell me? You were the very reason I've not been interested in the gospel all these years. How can that be? The boss wondered. I've done my very best to live the Christian life around you. That's the point, explained the employee. You live such a model life without telling me that it was Christ who made the difference. I convinced myself that if you could live such a good and happy life without Christ, then so could I. important to tell the story. It's important to live the story. Living the story adds confirmation. It adds power to the story you tell. Faith comes by hearing. The story has to be told. An old phrase that was thrown around church for years and years called lifestyle evangelism. And basically that phrase meant this, that if I just live my life in front of people in such a manner, then they will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Problem is, the story I just read you about the employee, he got a 180-degree turn on it. He said, well, you've never told me that Jesus Christ is why you live that way, so I figured if you could live that way without Christ, so could I. You see, faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. It has to be told. Who's going to tell it? Who's going to tell it? One more time. Who's going to tell it? We've got to tell it. We have to tell it. And I would seriously question, listen, I'm going to step on some toes. I would seriously question the validity of a life-changing experience in your life if you are not willing to tell somebody about it. Now, I can't judge that. Except that Scripture tells me you'll know a tree by its fruit. Right? What kind of tree are you? We used to have these trees out in Fort Stockton where I was born and raised. Y'all know what a mulberry tree is? Did y'all know they make a non-bearing mulberry tree? The only thing it's good for is shade. You can't make jelly out of shade. We're called to be bearing fruit-bearing trees. We are called to bear fruit. The way we bear fruit is we live like Christ, as close to it as we can get, and we never endeavor working towards that end, okay? We continue to strive to be more Christ-like. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We do that, and we tell the story. That's how you convey the gospel. What is the gospel? Somebody might be sitting there asking. This is the best part. This is the very best part. Scripture tells me that I was a sinner. And that sinners go to hell. Now, I'm not quoting that. You're not going to find that scripture passage in there anywhere, but I'm paraphrasing. The Bible says, you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life. How's that happen? Through Jesus Christ. God said, these people. And he looked down and he saw in the future, some 2,000 years ago, he saw that Michael Nix was going to be a sinner and there was absolutely no chance of him spending eternity in heaven because Michael Nix was going to be a sinner. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Jesus Christ. Now, y'all, I'm sorry about y'all, but this is all for me. He said, I'm going to send Jesus Christ because Michael Nix is a sinner and I love him too much. So I'm going to send my son to pay the penalty, because it also says the wages of sin is death. He said, I love him too much for him to have to die for all of eternity. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price. The price has to be paid. I'm just going to pay it. That's a great gift. And I accepted that gift as an 8-year-old boy at RA camp in Piceno Baptist Encampment out in West Texas. I said, I want that gift. And this man took me off to the side of the bonfire we had, and he helped me to pray, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. And I put my faith and my trust in him for my salvation, for my eternity. And I asked him to be the Lord of my life, to guide me, to guard me, to keep me, and show me how to act. That's what that means. That's the gospel story. If that has happened in your life, that won't happen to you like it did to me at Piceno Baptist Encampment as an 8-year-old boy. Some of you can't be boys, for one. Okay? And probably nobody's ever been to Piceno Baptist Encampment. But wherever you were, however you old you were, whoever you were, if you had an experience where Jesus Christ has saved you, there's power in that. There's power in that. And somebody needs to hear it. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your grandchildren. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your employees. Maybe it's your girlfriend. Maybe it's your boyfriend. Maybe it's your friend. Maybe it's the checker at the grocery store. Who knows? But I'll tell you this. The story will never run out of opportunity to tell it. And it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. He says, I've given you this power so that you will tell it. That's why the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a right life and to tell why we can live a right life. That's it. That's evangelism. You've all passed Evangelism 101. But like getting your driver's license, that's the classwork. Now you have to do the driving test. Now you have to go out and prove your knowledge of the gospel. And that's where I'm challenging you now. Now you have the information. Most of you have had the information. Now you've got to go out and prove it. That's a challenge for you. It's a challenge for me. Am I going to follow through with that? The Bible says I have the power to do it. I can't do it on my own. But God said, don't worry about it. I have the power, and I'm going to give you some of it. I'm going to give you all the power you need to accomplish everything I've asked you or expect you to do. And there's comfort in that, folks. There's great comfort in that I don't have to do it by myself. I'm not sure where you are today. Quite possibly you're here and you've heard the gospel story many times and you've never responded to it. I'm going to tell you, today's the day. Today is your day. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I've just always believed that my story is just not good enough. Oh, my friend, it's good enough. It is more than sufficient. It's more than good enough. It's your story, and it's the best story in the world. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with somebody who loved you more than anybody else ever could. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I didn't really think my story was good enough because I've been so bad. And I'm just, it's good enough. It's good enough. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I've just been scared and I just have not been comfortable. I've been leaving that job up to somebody else. Maybe today's the day you say, you know what? I heard what the Word of God says, and I heard that I'm challenged and I'm instructed to tell the story, that I am to evangelize the people around me, and I accept that challenge. Oh, I pray that you accept that challenge today. Whatever you're dealing with, maybe you're a guest of ours and you're thinking, you know what, this church, I like the music. I don't care for the preaching much, but the music's great, and I want to join this church. Guess what? Now would be the time you could do that too. I'll be in the front. Rebecca will be in the front. Jonathan will be here too. He's more than capable. He would love to pray with you. Any of us would. The altar's open if you don't want to pray with anybody. You come. You recommit yourself. Commit yourself to the gospel. Commit yourself to the discipline of evangelism. Whatever your desire is, whatever your need is, we're here. We'll be here for a few moments. We're not going to tarry all day. This is your time to respond. You respond as the Spirit has led you. Stand with me as we sing.